Isn't it amazing
how the devil will take every chance that he can when calamity happens, when bad things happen, to rush in, and the very first thing he wants you to question is the character of God. The very first thing he wants to do is to use that as a wedge between us and our God. And he did that from the very beginning, and I'm going to read a quote to you this morning about that. And before I get into this, I want to hold up before you a wonderful, wonderful project that has finally come to fruition. And this is done by Leroy. And I want to read the quote on the back of it. I don't know why some people didn't think of this a long time ago. I will rejoice in the Lord. The robe of Christ's righteousness. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. In Isaiah 61. For parents and teachers, all of God's character traits derive from the word love. God is love, 1 John 4:8. As the child assembles this jigsaw puzzle, teach them the meaning of each word and the love of God as depicted in the life of Jesus. It is a law both of the intellectual and spiritual nature that those whom we observe and admire, we are compelled to emulate. By beholding Christ, we become changed. The mind gradually adapts itself to the character of the subject upon which it is allowed to dwell. God's character in Christ make up the robe of righteousness that all must wear in the presence of God. And I would like to give him a hand for what he's done. Isn't that amazing? He can't stand that kind of stuff. I think he has 20 left. He took it down to the Book and Bible House and said, how do we market that? He says, give me some. And they're selling it down to the Book and Bible House now, and pray the Lord will give some way to get this out for people. It's just a whole new approach of being able to help children understand children and the character of God and how that applies. Yeah, now you know what it feels like.
Go ahead. In the last 2 minutes of 11, knowing God's ministry will take all that you can produce. We'd like to take this if we can.
No, wait a minute. Say that. Get out. I don't hear good.
Knowing God's ministry will take all that you can produce. We'd like to take this along with our ministry and give it out to the children on the churches that we go to.
Well, that's what my intent was. But the cheapest that I can to get these things done is cost me $8.10 just like that.
Knowing God's ministry would like to take several.
That's what I was about to say.
And hand it out to the kids that we like.
Yeah. Provided the parents give it, no.
Yeah. A package like that, they would cost me $8.10. They come from Thailand. In a box, like a pusher would come, they're about $9 and sometimes cents.
Yeah. We'll work with you on it. I think that would be fantastic.
Oh, it's amazing.
We fit right into the theme of our message, and to go to churches and be able to give those to children.
Oh, that would be my idea of what I wanted to do, but I wanted to get them down to the price-wise, but I can't seem to do it. But the next thing is, one of was taking up too much time. One of the colleagues I worked with when I was working, she has three grandchildren. I told her about it. Oh, I want to see them as soon as I get there. Well, we got them there, took them to her, and she wanted three of them all. And I says, I told her, now, I'm going to have to sell them for $10 just to get my money back out of these things. "Oh, but I was going to give you 100. I said, "No, no." She gave me 100 for three of them, so I was able to give 10 away without having to worry.
We'll work with you.
Yeah. That's really a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. And you can imagine as your children do it, and forcing the parents to understand, to grasp what these things are.
Well, as long as we're talking about this, this first batch was 56, I think, or 59, because of what it cost me, $435. I did not have the $435, except to dig in on my retirement. And I said, "Lord, I got to have some money without digging in my retirement." Called the company, emailed the company with the things on Tuesday. The mail came in Tuesday afternoon from regular mail. And there was a check from my USA insurance with seniors dividend, whatever that is, for $450.
That's amazing.
But the money was there.
That's amazing. I hope you leave all that on the record. Anyway, thank you. Thank you so much.
If you can figure out how to do it.
Yeah, we'll work with
you. Yeah, that is wonderful. Anybody bring a quarterly with them, the current quarterly on Proverbs? Yeah, may I? Thank you. I'd like to read something to you. This is not intended to be in some kind of criticism. I just want to highlight a problem that I see, and it, no matter what it does, no matter what we say, and as hard as we try to do it, we somehow seem to mingle some confusion with an effort to try to help people understand the simplicity of the truth. And so I'd like to read a couple of statements here. The title of the lesson is Living by Faith. So I expect a topic on how do I live by faith. And begins, so many boys, by the way, that memory text is the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. What was that that we heard this morning? That Dwyer said.
Oh, we're held
a host.
A host of God and a hostage of our own.
Yeah, listen to this idea. I wished I could have come up with it. Dwayne Dyer, we were listening to something that he had this morning, and he said we are either a host of God, or we're a hostage of our own thinking. Boy, I thought that was incredible. We either are a house or a host housing God, or we are a hostage of our own thinking. And the lesson goes on. This is what was confusing to me. So many voices call to us from so many different directions. How do people know what is right and what is wrong? The answer is found in God and His written revelation. So far, I'm excited about hearing this, because I think it's going to help me understand something about how to have this living faith. We must learn to rely on God. Still sounds wonderful. And to obey His law. Now, as you know, I have no qualms about the law of God. It's just absolutely a thrill. I told you before, in my life, I saw a statement from David. It says, "I delight in your law. I meditate on it day and night. And I contemplate your law." And secretly, I was thinking, either he knows something I don't know, or he's crazy. Because how many times can you take the literal law and go over and over and over and meditate on each one of those statements? Well, with the correct understanding, I can see how you could do that. But to me, I just could think so many times on thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not make an idol. And I thought, what is there to this that got David so excited? So in here it says that the living faith, we have to rely on God and obey His law. Now, what does that bring up in your mind? I'll share what that brings up in my mind in a moment, but just hearing that, what does that bring up for you? Does it create any kind of a contention or problem?
It's like a continuum. I'll give you this money if you're going to do this.
Okay. Anyone else? What do you see?
You must. The word you must.
Okay.
That's come from where I went. So I must do something to
yes.
be saved.
Okay. To me, it says there's some kind of contribution
yes.
I have to make
yes.
To do this. And so, again, please, I'm not trying to criticize this. I'm just trying to highlight an issue that is very, very difficult sometimes to understand. And I'd like to take a stab at trying to go back to the very basics to understand what it is.
I think it's really important for us to remember that Jesus rephrased that law. He said, when somebody asked him what the law was, love the Lord thy God with all thy
yes.
heart, with all thy soul, and thy neighbor is thy soul.
Yes.
And to me, the what he gave back on the Ten Commandments in Sinai was, these people needed a fence around them. They needed some direction. They needed to know how their God was.
Yes.
He tried to tell them more specifically, don't do this, do this, and so on.
Yes.
That the law really is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and thy neighbor.
Yeah. And so Jesus took that whole thing and summarized it in two statements.
Yes.
And it's those two statements that we can see is the foundation that's been for eternity. Because as already pointed out, were the Ten Commandments in heaven as we have them here, were they in heaven before the fall? Well, it just sounds strange to tell a angel, honor your father, your mother, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do all these things. It just seems strange. But I love what you're saying, is that is, there's a parameter, and when you look at their condition, when they saw the presence of God, what did they do? They ran. They ran to the edge of the desert and hid behind the rocks. It says that in the last of chapter 20. They ran to the edge of the desert and they hid behind the rocks. And yet Moses felt so comfortable to go right into the presence of God. And so when all those things were given, I think the one of the texts I wanted to show to you was in, or in fact I did mention it in one of the lessons. In Deuteronomy 5:29, it said, there's a statement there where Moses went through and restated the whole law. And he recited to the Israelites, to the leaders, he said, now do you remember what you said? All that the Lord says, we will what?
Do.
We will do. Just tell us what to do. Well, the thing that Paul brings up, he says, there is no law for love. You think about that. There is no law. There is no law that God could write to demonstrate or guide us as far as love is concerned. And in Ephesians and Galatians, he describes the characteristics of those who are reflecting Christ. And he says, against such, there is no law. Well, and even in Ephesians, it talks about this law that was done away with.
You know, and that caused so much conflict. Well, if God could remove the law, Jesus never would have had to die. Had to state it. It wasn't something that could be wiped away. He had to give it. But what is it all about? Now, I read a statement in Patriarchs and Prophets, and I was hurriedly going back through to try to relocate it again so I could read it to you, and I didn't find it. I will, and I'll bring it to you. But the essence of the statement is this, that had the children of Abraham had all the antediluvians who had the Garden of Eden there, who had the angels guarding the gate, who had everything there as an evidence that there is a God, had they adhered to the law as given to Abraham, there would never have been a need for the statement of the Ten Commandments, of the ceremonial law. There never would have been a statement for that. So in Deuteronomy 5, the law is restated, and Moses said, remember what you guys said? All the Lord has said, we will do. And the very next verse, the Lord speaks, and He uses a word. That word is O-H. O. In English, that's the only way we can say it. But in the Hebrew, it is the deepest feeling that comes from a tortured soul, a confused soul, and that soul is God. Oh, that my children had a heart and mind that they could understand. But they can't. So I want to share something with you. God had to give statements, parameters, steps. How do you fulfill this? When you have a heart, a mind that has as much faith as the seed of a mustard. To man, that is the smallest particle that within it is the secret of life. So if you have a belief or a faith as big as a seed of mustard, or Jesus said, if you have a faith that is the size of a smoking flax, a piece of dried grass that you pull out of a fire, and if you've ever done that when you're out sitting around the fire and pull a piece of straw out, do it sometimes, and you'll see what Jesus had in mind. Because that straw, when you hold it there, it will flame. The flame will get smaller. It will start to turn black. And if you look carefully, you can see a spark that under the right conditions could flame into a forest fire. So Jesus says, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, or if you have as much belief in you or fire in you because of what God has done, and the only thing that could happen is the difference between that being a bonfire and going out, right at that split second before it goes out, Jesus says, if you have that much faith, you will be there. The children of Israel delivered from Egypt. You think that all of that evidence It would just overwhelm them. It would amaze them. Look what he did. He brought the largest nation, the most powerful nation in the world at that time, to its knees. Brought them out, what was it, 3 weeks from when the Red Sea? 10 days?
11 days.
From when they got the Red Sea to the Promised Land. And they would have been in the Promised Land. How long did it take them to get there? 40 years for some of them.
Some of them didn't make it.
Yeah. Vast majority of them didn't even make it. And so you think those people with all those miracles, not only the miracles of the Red Sea opening, but the miracles that their shoe didn't wear out, their garment didn't wear out, they got food, they got water, they got air conditioning, they got everything else. You think their face would be overwhelming. But you have to remember the subtlety of sin. Someone can stand in the very presence of God and sin. How do we know that? Lucifer. Lucifer, in an absolutely perfect world, stood right in the presence of God and separated and left. Well, how could that happen? It seems strange. And so, with our lesson, it's saying having a living faith means to rely on God and. There is no and. There is no but. Having faith and. And so, when we look at what they're talking about here, it's reflecting some confusion. Now, folks, those who make it to the kingdom will not have a doctorate in theology. Those who make it to the kingdom do not have to amass a world of information. All you have to do is hear enough that will cause a little spark, the smallest spark in the world, and you will be there. Thou believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? If you have the Son, you have life. But the Israelites, with all of that information, still didn't make the connection. And therefore, when God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he says, you will stone them. Now remember, that was Jesus who gave that command. Stone them. But how did the Jesus of the New Testament deal with adultery? Neither do I condemn thee. Wait a minute. And the confusion that came in my mind was, this is the same God who said in the Old Testament, stone them. And this God took her head in his hand and turned her head, lifted it up, and looked her in the eye and said, woman, where are your accusers? And she looked around and all she saw was a pile of stones. Now, don't think Jesus was writing in the dust to humiliate each one of those men. Jesus was appealing to every one of them. Could you please recognize your condition is the same as this woman's? And they rejected it. That woman didn't reject it. She had nothing to hide. I'm a harlot. Caught in the very act. And she knew she was deserving of being stoned. And the one who said it took her face in his hand, raised it up, and said, neither do I, Yahweh, the God of heaven, neither do I condemn thee. How do you reconcile that? How can this God act that way and that God act that way? Because the children of Israel, when God gave that law, did not have a mind and a heart, a new heart, new mind that God gave them. But they had a smoking flax side of amount of faith. They had a mustard seed size of faith. Therefore, I have to help you to understand, what does it mean, thou shalt not commit adultery? Well, my belief is that the same God in the New Testament, if he was in the Old Testament, he said, with a heart and a mind that is new that I give you, you would not need anybody to tell you, don't commit adultery. Because the most repulsive thought from a heart that loves, a mind that loves, would look at that woman and say, how can I hurt her? How can I abuse her? How can I hurt her husband? How can I destroy myself? How can I do that to my father? You can't write a law for love. All of that bubbles up from a heart that loves the Father. But the children of Israel weren't there. Therefore, he says, do you know what it would be like to that woman or to that husband or to you if you committed adultery? It would be like stoning them. And God said, if that's all your faith is, I will give you these steps, so that somehow it will be a deterrent until you get to know me. And when you get to know me, you do not need a law. Please don't interpret that I don't care about the law. I love it. I can now rejoice with David. I can meditate on it. Because the Ten Commandments is a portrait of Rob Shepherd as he responds to the love of God. It's a prophetic statement. It's a promise of what I will become. You can't do away with that. So all the laws, all the ceremonial descriptions, all the sacrifices had to be added, because they didn't have a mind and a heart that knew God. It is the same God in the New Testament that was in the Old Testament. And he told the children, the disciples, oh, I have so much to tell you, but right now you can't stand it, because you're fighting about who's going to be the treasure. Who's going to be the one sitting on your right hand? Who's going to be the leader of everything? Your heart still doesn't understand. And when did they finally understand? As far as I understand, it was after the Holy Spirit fell. How much faith did they have? About a smoking flax pipe. And what did it blaze into? The Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, the Apostle Paul. Because all of a sudden they understood, and they had a mind and a heart that God gave them, and now they could perceive the truth. And that's why Paul said, I now get it. We didn't need the ceremonial system. We didn't need the Ten Commandments as spoken. Because eternity is secure when I have a heart and a mind that knows Jesus. And I can perceive. So if you have faith and you may have a smoking flax side amount of faith, but you'll be there. If you have the seed, the amount of faith, the size of a seed of a mustard grain, you'll be there. But oh, the wonderful insights that you will be gaining throughout eternity as you receive the heart and the mind of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Now I understand that. I didn't understand that before. It's never faith and. There is not one shred of human effort, human work, human desire that will ever go into the fabric of righteousness. Not one contribution. I heard a statement from Randy Roberts, listened to one of his sermons, and he made a statement in there that just rocked me. He gave a sermon, he gave the illustration in a sermon where he said, the pastor was talking about the amazing grace of God. And as he was concluding his sermon, a convicted a robber or thief came down the aisle and knelt before the altar. He was overwhelmed by the grace of God. And as I understand his story, the judge that sentenced him to prison was in that audience. He too got up. And he went down the front and knelt beside that man that he'd convicted and sent to prison. And both of them were weeping. When the sermon was over, the pastor was so overwhelmed. He talked to the judge, knew him personally, and said, Judge, I was so surprised. Because I know you know that that's the man you put in prison and you knelt right beside him. Isn't that amazing what grace does that will bring a person like that down the front? And the judge stopped and looked at him and he says, wait a minute, you've got it all wrong. The amazing grace of God to reach that man who was so defiled and was in prison. He says, that's nothing. I was struck because the amazing power of God reached me with all my education, with all of my money, with all of my power, with everything, and He got underneath that and got to my heart. The amazing grace of God that will go with man to reach the person who thinks they're so secure. They're doing all the right things. Jesus says, oh, I would love for you to be my friend. Right now, you have to see a God who is a God of authority. I want to move you to the place where you'll be my friend. I'd like to read a few things to you. I would like to get down to the very basics of what this is all about. In the books, Patriarchs and Prophets, I don't know how many times I've read it. I'm reading it again, and you should see that book. It's all underlined, all red all over it, and writing in the margins. I've just decimated that book. Just incredible, the stuff that just keeps popping up. Well, one of the things that struck me was there's an illustration that a doctor walks into a hospital and he's angry. And you hear him mumbling, these stupid sick people, they're so dumb. They caught a cold and they got cancer and they have broken legs and they're just a bunch of idiots. And the doctor goes from room to room and says, okay, stupid, what are you doing in here? Why did you go out and get cancer? Why did you end up this way? On and on and on down the hall. How many people do you think were healed? He hit the hospital all right. I wanted to get away from him. And so, that's exactly how we portray God. He's angry at us for being born a sinner in this world. Can you imagine that? God said, you dirty, rotten, no good sinners, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing all this stuff? And our own belief system, our own theology, will try to go around and get people to stop sinning. How ludicrous. Do you hear me? Our job is not to get people to stop sinning. They're doing what they do naturally. Beautiful story in Luke 18. Two worshipers. One standing up in the middle so everyone could see him and say, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like him. Tax gatherer. Well, I pay tithe and I go to church and I do this and I do that. Oh, I'm so thankful. And Jesus adds a little footnote as he was praying to himself. Now, this is God that hears all prayers. And he's amazed that this man was praising himself. And he said, you know that man that was standing back there who couldn't even raise his eyes? Who was beating his breast and saying, oh God, forgive me, the sinner. Not a sinner. Not a person who does bad things. The sinner. And Paul says, I am the what? Chief of sinners. Sinning is not a problem. It's natural. We all do it. It's understanding that we are a sinner separated from God, and it's natural for us to produce that. And when I come into the presence of God, I want to run as fast as I can the other way. And God says, even though you make your bed in hell, I'll be there. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will walk with you. I have patience. I will take that flame that is about to be extinguished and I'll bring it into a roaring bonfire. What? By getting you to go to church more regularly? By getting you to pay a fair tithe? By getting you to do things? You see, people who have a flame the size of that smoking flax and people who know God thoroughly are doing the same thing. In fact, those who have no flame at all are doing the same thing. You can't distinguish between them. They all pay tithe. They all go to church. They whatever. It's amazing. Let me take you down to the smoking flax. The following is the basis of all true religious experience. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Hebrews 11. Abel grasped the great principles of redemption. Number one, he saw himself a sinner. Number two, and he saw the consequences of his sin. Now remember, it wasn't him afraid of dying, of being burned up that prompted Abel? He saw the source. He saw the fountain of all evil, of all righteousness. I am the fountain of that. Number one, saw himself as a sinner. Number two, he saw the results of death, of sin. And he realized that that was standing between his soul and communion with God. And he brought the only source of redemption, the Lamb. I don't understand it all, Father, but I bring the only thing you've told me will heal the gap. I brought the Lamb. That is religion in all of its simplicity. The basis of all religion. And there's nothing that he did that caused God to accept his sacrifice. Nothing. The following is the basis of all false religious experience. Cain and Abel represent two classes that will exist in the world till the close of time. One class avail themselves of the appointed sacrifice for sin. Who is that? Behold the Lamb. The other venture to depend on their own merits. As simple as it gets. Theirs is a sacrifice without the virtue of divine mediation. And thus, it is not able to bring man into favor with God. It is only through the merits of Jesus that our transgression can be pardoned. Those who feel no need of the blood of Christ, who feel that without divine grace, they can by their own works secure God's approval, are making the same mistake that Cain made. If they do not accept the cleansing blood, they're under condemnation. God is not angry with them. God is just seeking plan B, plan Q, plan A2, plan A50, plan whatever. I will not let you go. I will pursue you till there is no life. I want you with me in the kingdom. God is not, God is never angry with you. He wants to pursue you with everything he has. And here are the ones. The class of worshipers who follow the example of Cain includes by far the greatest portion of the world. For nearly every false religion has been based on the same principle that man can depend upon his own effort for salvation. Is there any question? If you come to church on Sabbath because God says so, and you pay your tithe because God says so, that's okay. When I understand and have the heart and mind of God, I'm still going to attend church. I'm still going to pay tithe. I'm still going to all this, but for total different reasons. Out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. No one should leave here this morning with one doubt about their salvation. But I want to tell you, there is a world more of insight in what he's like. It'll help you to put the puzzle together, because he is altogether lovely. Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. And like David, in the midst of his humiliation, of his fall. He had the boldness to kneel before you and to know that you are a God that forgives and that you are not angry, but you have provided the way, the cure. But we have to know that something is wrong. Oh, Father, thank you for what you do. Please guide us. Help us to understand that we may truly bask in the light of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.